Our scripture reading for this second worship is from Joshua chapter 21, and we'll read verses 1 through 3 and then jump to 43 and 45. I'll make reference to the other parts as we go along. Joshua chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, and then 43 through 45. We'll read together. Let's begin. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock." So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. And then we skip to beginning at verse 43 together. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their armies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. May God bless his word that has been read and that will now be explained, that our hearts will receive it with joy and obey. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, all the tribes of Israel received their allotted land in Canaan. It was finally the Levites' turn to get theirs. Today you will learn of the Levites getting their land, and you will hear of their consequent responsibilities upon getting their land. Our headings are: the Levites request their land to fulfill their responsibilities. Second, the Levites receive their land to fulfill their responsibilities. And third, all Israel rested in the land and fulfilled their responsibilities. Our goals are that you will see the need of the church, having received eternal life, to spread throughout the world, shining the light of the gospel and leading those in darkness to look to Jesus. The Levites request their land to fulfill their responsibilities. The Levites came to the leaders to ask for their land. Who were the Levites? And why did they need this land? Levites were the religious leaders. Specifically, the Levites were sacrificers for God's people, leading them in worship. God had explicitly given this task to them, not to others. And by the way, this is why we guard the office. Not anyone can take upon themselves the office of minister of the word. God has specifically called individuals for that task. Let's read from Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 through 10 together. "And of Levi he said, 'Let your Thummim and your Urim be with you, your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says to his father and mother, "I have not seen them," nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and hold burnt sacrifice on your altar." Specifically, the Levites were commissioned to lead God's people in worship. And because God's worship is so holy, he didn't want anyone to do it. He wanted people who were specifically prepared for that task. Now today, you are the royal priests of God's people. You are working under your great high priest, Jesus Christ. And you are to pray for the world. Not only are you to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you are also to pray for the world, that the world may receive the blessing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They don't need to make sacrifices anymore. Jesus Christ died once for all times, and therefore that is not necessary, but prayer is. But also the Levites were not simply sacrificers as the priests of God. The Levites were also instructors or teachers of God's people. Look at Malachi chapter 2 verse 7, and we read together, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." The lips of the priest keep knowledge. And if you want, you should, if you realize you need knowledge, you should look to the priests. You should look today, of course, to ministers of the gospel to explain the Bible regularly to you. Now, how does this apply today? Well, God gave the Great Commission of the Old Testament to the Levites. They were the remarkable picture of the Lord's church today. You are the Levites. You are called to teach of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the need for people to put their faith and trust in Him. So not only are you to pray, you are to teach. You are the priests. You are also the prophets of God. That's how you are like Christ. Why are you called a Christian? Because you are. You share in Christ as prophet, as priest, and as king. And then, of course, thirdly, the Levites were disciplinarians as well. Guardians of God's people. Remember when Israel joined and worshipped idols? What was Moses' response? Let's read from Exodus chapter 32, verses 26 through 28 together. "Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." Now, this is not speaking, of course, of random killing. This was speaking of those who had gone into idolatry. And, of course, we're looking at the different situation today where priests do not have the right to go around killing people. Here, they were working under the direction of Moses, and they were fulfilling God's law. But they were part of the rulership of the people of God. They were like kings in that way. They were guardians of God's people. And as guardians of God's people, they had to remove wickedness from among the ranks of God's people. Today, that part of that matter falls in terms of the state for execution of criminals. But the church is called to do something even stronger than executing of the murderer. The church is called to, and the leaders of the church in particular, are called to carry out discipline in the church. And a church that does not carry out discipline is not a true church of Jesus Christ. You must not be a part of such a church. In fact, you should work with your elders to protect the church from sin, to bring those who do wickedly under the sanction of the Lord, and those who do well to encourage them in the Lord. So you have the Levites as prophets, priests, and kings, just like you are called to do. But the Levites were more than simply their jobs. You know, some people identify themselves by their jobs. If they don't have a job, they feel they're nothing. But these men were more than just their jobs. You have the 9-to-5ers. Who do their job and they have nothing else to do with it afterwards. These people were involved in every aspect of their lives in the community. They served as a unifying factor in the body of believers. They held the nation together and showed the unity by their work and by their words. They were like the blood that flowed through Israel's veins. By the way, you see how this contradicts centralized church structures where you have the hierarchy and somebody is in the Vatican who controls people in different parts and who control people in different parts. Here, the Levites were all among the people. Wherever the people were, there they were. and you didn't have one man controlling the other. The high priest was there as the only one above the others because he represented Jesus Christ. But the Levites were spread throughout the land as well as the priests from among them. Similarly, today you are kept by Christ's blood, by his word and his spirit, and you hold each other up. We've read a lot from and memorized Romans chapter 12, speaking of how we work together as one body. But another passage that speaks about this is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And let's read them together. Let's begin. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the gospel is among all of us, and we as Christians, we live among each other. We support each other. We care for each other. When one hurts, the other one helps. By doing so, we serve as the glue of holding the body together. The Apostle Paul speaks of Christian love as that thing that holds each other together, whereas some are like blowing things apart. They're the demolition experts and they cause trouble within the church. But he's saying here, Christians, we are one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We hold each other together. And Christ is your Redeemer. He is everywhere present, sanctifying you by His Word and Spirit. Not just on Sundays, not just when His Word is preached. Just as the Levites permeated the land every day of the week. Every part of the land. The Levites were like salt on meat. What happens if meat doesn't have salt in the desert? It went bad very quickly. But you put salt in it and there was a preserving value. And so were the Levites, and so are you in this world. Now there are many people who run around and they talk about two different kingdoms. They speak of the church and the state. And the church is governed by the word of God and the state is governed by natural law, which is a horrible, horrible misnomer. The church may have different functions from the state, but they're both to work together because they're both under one king. That's King Jesus. He is the king of the world. And the state, and the business, and the schools, and the church, and the family are all under this one king. And he is the means by which we are preserved. And now he lives in us, and then he uses us as that preserving benefit to the world. So spread your influence wherever you go, wherever the Lord has called you. Let that love of Christ come from you. Let it work in the hearts of people. Let it lead them to Christ. Let it lead them in Christ to their salvation and in their sanctification. That's how God expects us to live. You are the Levites. You have been equipped by Christ in this world to be salt and light. But why did the Levites get their land? Coming back to the story, why did they get their land last? The Levites got their land last, not because Israel put little interest in spiritual things. Far from it. The Levites got their land last because they needed to know where the rest of the people, the tribes, would live, so they would go there. For example, if a tribe did not conquer the land, all the land allotted to them, the Levites would only settle where they had conquered before. There's a case of Dan, which is a tiny little tribe in the northernmost part of Israel. Well, they didn't want to be too much involved in fighting, so they settled north where there was very little fighting. And the land had relative peace, so the Levites would have to wait and see where the Danites would go, so they would settle among them. So don't see the Levites getting their land last as if it were something really negative. In fact, we find as we move along in our notes that the Levites themselves were well provided for based on God's direction for the people. It wasn't that they were scrounging around to see what leftovers they could find. God had given specific directions. And doesn't God give a similar command to the church today to provide well for the servants who minister the gospel. Cursed is the nation that does not provide well for the servants of God. And here the Levites, not just the picture of the people, but also the leaders within the church as well. Let's read a few of those passages. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 19. Together, take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levites as long as you live in your land. Then 1 Timothy 5:18, together. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And 1 Corinthians 9:13, together. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. By the way, this is not simply speaking about paying ministers. This was speaking of supporting the work of the church, including the supporting of mission works wherever they may take place. If the minister is provided for but he has no means of travel, or books are not being written, or buildings are not being bought, how can the gospel really spread? So this is a much broader thing. This is saying if you want the kingdom of Christ to advance, you have to invest in it for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it not be, and I repeat, cursed is a nation that does not provide well for the work of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was reading this, my thought came back to Jacob's curse upon Levi and Simeon for their wickedness in attacking and murdering the men of Shechem. Remember when they had them all circumcised, and when they were sick, they moved into the city because of what they did to Dinah, their sister. They murdered a lot of innocent people. And there was that strong curse on them. And yet, see how forgiving God is to Levi. Now they're going to have land. They're going to have everything they needed to do the work that God has called them to do and to live in comfort. But these were the descendants from the murderer. God is a forgiving God. I often thought about it when you watching some of the soccer games in recent times, when you have places like Japan, Germany. These are places that were murderous in so many ways, and yet can move beyond that. And if people can move beyond that, regardless of whatever the reason might be, how loving God is when He forgives our sins and He doesn't hold them against us anymore and allows Levi to thrive. Of course, they were still spread out as God had cursed them, but at least God had removed some of the effects of the curse. Just like some of the effects of the curse now that God put upon mankind has passed, where women in childbirth can have pain medicine and they can get some relief. Or if you're sick, you have antibiotics and you don't die immediately. So God has been pleased to do so, and we must thank Him for mercies even that He shows to wicked people. Then Israel as a nation responded. They came and said, look, Eliezer, look, Joshua, we need our land. We need to go about our work that God has called us to do. And the response was quite remarkable. Israel as a nation responded and provided a large and liberal maintenance for the Levites, even what they needed for their animals. But what is interesting here, even as they provided all the things they needed houses, places to build, places of worship where they would gather together, but even the animals had their grazing land, and the grazing land was held in common with the residents. And the point there is that even though the Levites had a special task, they were not to be raised up as if they were higher than everyone else. There's a certain commonality. They were only different in their religious duties. They could marry. They were not required to be celibate, as the Roman Catholics demand. They could build their houses, they could save up their money, they could educate their children. Every other duty as regular citizens. So they were not superior. And I thought the note of mentioning that, that they had these common lands, showed a unity within the community. And the notion of exalting ministers as if they were somehow superior in their person rather than in their office, I think is a weakness in some circles. Let's move to the next point then. They requested their land, they received their land. What was the land they received? By God's appointment, 48 cities, and you have a list of them from some of the details of them from verses 4 to verse 8. 48 cities were allotted to the Levites throughout Israel, east and west of the Jordan and north and south of Israel. There was no place where worship was not. God's worship had to be accessible to all. And these places, the cities where these Levites are, these were like, we call them 48 lampstands. Because the word of God is like a light. Your word is a light. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It guides me where I should go. And that's why they were spread throughout the nation of Israel. You notice in the lamp, in the temple, the lampstand there represented the light of God that would shine throughout the entire land. Then we jump and see the details now of those people. First of all, there were four main families. The first family of the Levites from Kohath, they were allotted land first. And their land was given by Joshua. These were the priests. So the priests got their land first. They had to set up first. They had to prepare to serve in the temple, the tabernacle first, and then the temple. And this really shows the priority that God gave, not the people, but His worship. He wanted the priests to get land first, so they, of the four families of Levi, so that they can prepare for worship first. And then there's a list of all the towns that are mentioned there. Then we jump from verses 20 all the way to verse 42, where you have a long list of the next three families. You have the children of Kohath, then you have the second family from Kohath, and then you had the couple of families, Gershon and Merari. And they got their land. Then all the cities each family was allotted was named. Why did God go through all of these details that we have here? Oh, it's like a will. If you have a will and say, well, I give everything I have to my family, you can imagine what's going to happen to the family soon after. They'll be in court, they'll be fighting each other. But when you give specifically the details, all the money in this bank account goes to this person. This property of this address goes to that person. That specific detail showed which land belonged to whom, and therefore there won't be any fights or disputes about that. One of the things of note here, though, that I highlight is one of the cities was Hebron that was given to the priests. But Hebron belonged to Caleb. Look at the love. Look at how God's people lived together. Caleb fought as an old man, 85 years old, wins Hebron. Runs the people out. And when he gets the land, instead of saying, now I got a really fancy city, God's rewarded me for my faithfulness, I didn't collaborate with those 10 cowardly spies, but I spoke the truth, and God's given me this city. And he says, look, I got to take it and give it to God. Like David, remember the story of David when his friends risked their lives to bring water for him, and he says, I can't drink this. He gives it back to God. He pours it out before the Lord. And so here, when Caleb gets this land, he gives it to the Levites. And then the Levites could say, okay, this is very good land. We could make this into a resort town. It's a nice place, comfortable place. They said, no, we're going to make it into one of the cities of refuge. That's where those people could run and stay in safety who were in danger. You see, they didn't hold on tightly. You know, I often talk about that you hold on too tightly to things. If you lose something, you'll be in therapy. You won't be able to handle it. You need to hold relatively loosely to things. And that's what we see here. The land was nice and was good. But the love for others caused them to help others. What generosity this was. And true Christians are always known for their generosity. You would often hear, why would Christians be so nice? Why would they help us? Because God has worked in us. And He has changed us. We're not naturally generous. We're naturally selfish. But God works in us and He changes us. Now, we didn't look at all the details from all those verses, 20-42. And we don't want to get bogged down there. But the thing is, you see those details there as a reminder of God's faithfulness. The line was very clear. The cities which belonged to whom were given. And all of that set in place a stability in the land of Canaan, the land from which Messiah would come. And that's why God did it this way. And the Levites couldn't say, we will be in one central location, you come to us. They were spread throughout the land so the people could be have sacrifices made for them, so they could be teachers of the people, so they could be protectors and disciplinarians as well. Now we come to the final point. They ask for land so they could do their job. They get their land, adequate land, spread throughout the land, so they could do their job and do it well. And then as a result, Israel rested in the land and fulfilled their responsibilities. So after the religious apparatus was put in place, Israel rested in peace. The land was holy because God was worshipped everywhere. Yes, the land was good, and yes, their enemies were destroyed or contained. But when holiness and worship were established, Israel then had the ground for continuous peace. Peace comes through that peace we have with God, through the worship we have with God. When God speaks to us, you know, you don't have peace, you don't talk. But we have in a home, and you have a good conversation with your husband or your wife, and everything's going well, you love that. But when you have an argument with each other and you think, oh, this is so uncomfortable. But now when we meet with God, we have that peace always. And that's what God did when He sent these Levites everywhere so they could have peace with Him. And that fellowship was wonderful. The land could be at rest. Now the ministry of the Levites, scattered throughout the whole land in 48 cities, brought peace. How much more does the work of Jesus Christ, the one who gave His own life as a sacrifice for our sins, the one who came and was the personification of the Word of God as the perfect prophet, the one who rules in us, rules over us from heaven as a perfect king with all authority in heaven and on earth. Can you imagine how much more peace He would bring to the world? As we go out as Levites in the whole world. You see the picture here? This wasn't just a historical record. This was telling us, now we have to be the Levites and reflect Jesus Christ as prophet, priest and king, as He is prophet, priest and king. And did He not send His Spirit to write upon your hearts, write His law upon your hearts as prophet? People set apart now for God, people dedicated to the ministry of the gospel. You're not darkness, you are the light in the Lord. So live as children of light. Shine like we teach our children from very young, saying, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You are the salt of the earth, so preserve it. You have the message of salvation, spread it. There's no peace without the Word of God. But this peace was not maintained and is not maintained magically. Israel had to be taught God's law, and God's law had to be obeyed. It's got to be part, we see, of the psyche. It's got to be natural. It's got to be lifestyle. Otherwise, people will smell a pretender, someone who talks a good talk but doesn't live and preach what's in his heart, what God has worked in his heart. So we have peace, and we work to maintain that peace and spread that peace through the work of Jesus Christ. Finally, in verse 45, not a word failed of any good thing that God had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. All of God's promises were fulfilled. Israel's enemies were destroyed. They enjoyed freedom from slavery. They enjoyed wealth beyond measure so they could lend and not have to borrow. They enjoyed being feared by their enemies. The question is this: if everything God said had come to pass, how come there were still Canaanites in the land? Well, God delayed destroying the Canaanites because Israel was not large enough to fill the land. God was using the Canaanites as servants here to be land sitters. Like you have babysitters, they were the land sitters to take care of the land until Israel was ready to fully occupy it. From that sense, God was bringing everything to pass at the right time. Let's conclude. The Levites requested their land to fulfill their duty. Their duty was to spread throughout the land and lead God's people in worship as priests, teaching them to observe what God commanded, and then opening the door for converts, conquering the world. So Israel gave them their allotted land to fulfill their duties. After worship was properly established and supported, all Israel rested in the land and fulfilled their duties. Surely they could rest knowing that they were close to God, or better yet, that God was close to them. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have rest and you have been anointed in Christ, the one greater than the Levites. As priests of the great high priest, are you in the business of praying for your brothers every day and night and praying for the lost? See why prayer meeting is a good thing. As prophets, are you shining the gospel to those who are under your care? Do you take the time to teach your family? How about those around you in your job? Maybe in school, you have an opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ. As kings, are you willing to discipline in your home and in your church? Are you able to rebuke people who do wrong? Do you have the courage to rebuke those who water down God's truth and so weaken the faith of God's people? This courage to speak the truth and protect is not just warning the members of the congregation, is to guard against elders and pastors who weaken the gospel. I think sometimes we can be afraid to say anything against minister because we respect the office and then we disregard the things he says. You have to listen. You have to make judgments. God expects you to make judgments. Doesn't expect you to pick on small things that the minister might say or do. And that's awful. But look at so many churches today where they deny even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Are you able to? God expects you to. If you don't, the church is not going to be strong and there won't be peace. Because there will be no gospel. No gospel. There's no peace. God has equipped you as prophet, priest, and king, and he expects you to act like it. We've already sung from Psalm 45. God has sent you out, your children as priests and as princes, in the world to spread that influence of the king. And may you do so as he equips you. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you could either be like the people of Jericho who were destroyed, or you could be like Rahab and her family who put their faith in the coming Savior. And so they were saved. There's no other option. Put your faith in the Savior and receive what he has done for sinners, or die for your own sins. Let us pray.